Please repeat after me. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 We read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 2, Chapter 3, Pure Devotional Service. Text 17. Please repeat.
Ayur,
Harati,
Vai,
Pumsam,
Udyan, Astam,
Cha,
Yan,
Asau,
Tasyarte,
Yat.
Shano,
Nita,
Uttamashloka,
Vartaya. Now, if you listen carefully, you should be able to repeat after me. The lines are quite short. Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam.
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam.
Udyan Astam Chayan Asau.
Udyan Astam Chayan Asau.
Tasyarte Yakshano Nitta.
Tasyarte Yakshano Nitta.
Uttama Shloka Vartaya.
Uttama Shloka Vartaya.
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam.
Ayur Harati Vai Pumsam.
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau.
Udyam Astam Chayan Asau.
Tasyarte Yakshano Nita.
Tasyarte Yakshano Nita.
Uttama Shloka Vartaya.
Uttama Shloka Vartaya.
Ayu. Duration of life. Harati. Decreases.
Vai.
Certainly.
Pumsam.
Of the people. Udyan.
Rising.
Astam.
Setting.
Cha.
Also.
Yan.
Moving.
Asau.
The sun.
Tasya. Of one who glorifies the Lord.
Rite.
Except.
Yet.
By whom?
Pshana.
Time.
Nita.
Utilize.
Uttamashloka.
The All Good Personality of Godhead. Vartaya.
In the topics of.
Translation. Both by rising and by setting. The sun decreases. The duration of life.
Of everyone.
Except. One who utilizes the time. By discussing topics.
Of the All Good Personality of Godhead.
put forth by Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. This verse indirectly confirms the greater importance of utilizing the human form of life to realize our lost relationship with the Supreme Lord by acceleration of devotional service. Time and tide wait for no man. So the time indicated by the sunrise and the sunset will be uselessly wasted if such time is not properly utilized for realizing identification of spiritual values. Even a fraction of the duration of life wasted cannot be compensated by any amount of gold. Human life is simply awarded to a living entity, Jiva, so that he can realize his spiritual identity and his permanent source of happiness. A living being, especially the human being, is seeking happiness because happiness is the natural situation of the living entity. But he is vainly seeking happiness in the material atmosphere. A living being is constitutionally a spiritual spark of the complete whole, and his happiness can be perfectly perceived in spiritual activities. The Lord is the complete spirit whole, and his name, form, qualities, pastimes, entourage, and personality are all identical with him. Once a person comes into contact with any one of the above-mentioned energies of the Lord, through the proper channel of devotional service, the door to perfection is immediately opened. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:40, the Lord has explained such contact in the following words. Quote, endeavors in devotional service are never baffled, nor is there failure. A slight beginning of such activities is sufficient even to deliver a person from the great ocean of material fears. As a highly potent drug injected intravenously acts at once on the whole body, the transcendental topics of the Lord, injected through the ear of the pure devotee of the Lord, can act very efficiently. Oral realization of the transcendental messages implies total realization. Just as fructification of one part of a tree implies fructification of all other parts. This realization, for a moment, in the association of pure devotees like Shukadeva Goswami, prepares one's complete life for eternity. And thus the sun fails to rob the pure devotee of his duration of life, inasmuch as he is constantly busy in the devotional service of the Lord, purifying his existence. death is a symptom of the material infection of the eternal living being. Only due to material infection is the eternal living entity subjected to the law of birth, death, old age, and disease. So there's another paragraph in the purport, but we will come to that later. So the verse says that by rising and setting, the sun decreases the duration of life of everyone, except whose duration of life is not decreased by the rising and setting of the sun. Okay. Raise your hand. Yes. 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 She has heard. Hearing is very important. In fact, by her hearing, her duration of life is not being decreased, but rather she is approaching her eternal life. One of the impediments, you might be surprised to hear this, one of the impediments to hearing is reading. People, I mean, this might sound surprising, but when I studied with a Vaishnav scholar, he didn't want us to take notes because he wanted us to hear. And he said, by taking notes, you weaken your capacity to remember. Because you refer to your notes. One of my god brothers is a very big company and has tremendous responsibilities. And I asked him how he kept track of so many things, you know, appointments, phone calls, letters, meetings. And he said at that time that he used a software program called Outlook, I think. But he said that research has shown that people who depend too much on the program lose their ability to remember without the program. And the great philosopher Plato said that reading makes a person stupid. Previously, there was no writing. There was no need for the scriptures to be recorded because people would hear. Their memories were so strong, they would hear from the guru or from some saintly person and they would remember it. So of course we need to write things down because we'll forget. But doing so can also decrease our capacity to remember, because then all we know, we just look in our iPhone or wherever we keep our notes. And we'll have our information there. So I mentioned that because when I asked the question, there were a lot of people who answered, devotees, a lot of devotees who answered, but the actual answer based on what was read was, now I'll ask again, by rising and setting, The sun decreases the duration of life of everyone except, now raise your hand. Yes.
One who reads and discusses topics of the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
Yes. Yes. That's the answer. So, that is what we are here to do. And this is what we are meant to do in general. I mean, of course, the temple is a facility for having discussions of topics of the Lord. And satsangs like this are meant for discussing topics of the Lord. And as far as possible, we should absorb ourselves in such topics by reading, hearing, and discussing, even at home. Srila Prabhupada described that when he was growing up, his maternal uncle lived a little outside of Calcutta, and so sometimes he would go there to spend time. And every evening there would be a discussion in some place of the topics of the Lord. Uttama Shloka Vartaya, you know, Srimad Bhagavata, Mahabharata, Ramayana. And everyone in the town would gather in that place and hear the topics. And then they would go home. On the way, they would be discussing what they heard. And take rest with those topics in their mind. And it was a very nice life. Even when I visited His Holiness Lokanath Swami's village with him some time ago in Aravade, of course, those were very good days because they had no electricity. So no radio, no television, no CD players or DVD players. So what did they do? They gathered in the courtyard in front of the little temple in the village, and they did kirtan and had satsang. When we went there, without any notice or planning, you know, practically the whole village would come out to hear. So it was a good life, but we can do the same thing here if we have that determination. Now, someone might think, this comes up very often, it came up millions of years ago when Prahlad was speaking to his school friends, his classmates, and he said, Komara Achara Pragya, that from the very beginning of childhood one should cultivate Krishna consciousness. They said, well, Prahlad, we're just little boys. Now we're meant to play and have fun. We can cultivate Krishna consciousness later. But Prahlad analyzed the situation very intelligently. Suppose a person lives 80 years. So about 12 hours a day, say, is spent sleeping, eating, bathing, dressing, just taking care of the basic bodily functions. So, of 80 years, 40 are already gone. And then, with that logic, the first 10 years will be spent playing and having fun. Then, the next 10 years will be spent studying and preparing for one's livelihood. And then, of course, we're saying 10 years, but it's actually more because we subtracted the nights. But anyway, so playing and having fun, then studying and preparing for one's later life, then earning money for maintaining the family. And by then, one is already getting old, and then one has to deal with all the problems of old age. And so one's whole life is filled up with everything else but Krishna. If you keep postponing it, there will be no end to the postponement. And whatever time is gone forever. You cannot buy it back. If you spend 2 hours in something useless, or 1 hour, or a half an hour, or 15 minutes, you cannot buy that time back for any amount of money. When the time of death comes, you cannot extend the duration of your life for any amount of money. So that means that the time in our life is our most valuable possession. So we should manage it very wisely, very carefully. Srila Prabhupada had a friend in Bombay who was a very big businessman. And he told him that in the ledger of your life, you know, there's the profit and loss. So any time spent in Krishna consciousness goes in the profit column. And any time spent outside of Krishna consciousness goes in the loss column. So any businessman will want to maximize his profit, minimize his loss. And so we should keep this in mind. We should keep this in mind. So we'll go on to the next paragraph. The materialistic way of pious activities, like charity, is recommended in the Smriti Shastras as quoted by Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur. Money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Now I'm going to ask a question. Raise your hand. What is guaranteed bank balance in the next life based on what we just read. Yes? Yes. Yes, money given in charity to a suitable person is guaranteed bank balance in the next life. Such charity is recommended to be given to a Brahmin. If the money is given in charity to a non-Brahmin, means without Brahminical qualification, the money is returned in the next life in the same proportion. If it is given in charity to a half-educated Brahmin, even then the money is returned double. If the money is given in charity to a learned and fully qualified Brahmin, the money is returned 100 and 1,000 times. And if the money is given to a Veda Paraga, one who has factually realized the path of the Vedas, it is returned by unlimited multiplication. The ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vedaischa Sarvair Aham Eva Vedya. There is guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. So now, this is a very interesting discussion. If you give money in charity to a non-Brahmin, means someone who may be born a Brahmin but is not really qualified as a Brahmin. The other day someone was telling us how they need someone to do some ritual. They just pick up someone, Brahmin, of course, Brahmin, but he doesn't know anything. But they need someone to do the ritual, so they pick up some Brahmin and they pay him. And even then, the money given is returned in equal proportion. If you give charity to a half-educated Brahmin, you know something but not too much, the money is returned double. Now, if you give money to someone who has realized the path of the Vedas, which culminates in knowledge of Krishna, the money is returned in unlimited multiplications. Now, how is that possible? Well, I will share some thoughts on the subject in relation to Srila Prabhupada. Of course, Srila Prabhupada was a self-realized soul, a Krishna-realized soul. And he surrendered to his spiritual master, who was also a self-realized soul and Krishna-realized soul. And Well, I'll tell the story because that was also part of the request from the audience, but it will be in relation to this topic. I met Srila Prabhupada in Boston and moved into the temple in Boston in 1969, and then a year and a half later, Srila Prabhupada wanted to begin his activities in India, and so I was in the group that went to India. And after maybe a year in India, I went to Calcutta, and my parents were concerned about me, and so they came to Calcutta to visit me, to get me back, as a matter of fact. But so when they so Srila Prabhupada was sitting, as he always did, behind a low table on an asan like this, a cushion. And he began speaking to them. And in the course of the conversation, he mentioned that he did this on other occasions, actually, that it was predicted that he would become the richest man in India. And Srila Prabhupada said that in due course, he gave the example of Jawaharlal Nehru, who went to London, and at great expense, he had a British servant because it was very prestigious to have a British servant, for an Indian to have a British servant. And so Srila Prabhupada said that just by giving everything to Krishna, he ended up with, say, 108, 112 temples or houses all over the world. Now, an ordinary rich man, you know, very low-level rich man, you know, he'll have one house and then maybe a vacation house somewhere. A little better, he'll have maybe two main residences and a few holiday homes here and there. But Srila Prabhupada had 112 homes and thousands of American and European servants whom he didn't have to pay. But rather, they gave money to him and wanted to do more and more service without any pay, and wanting to give more and more money to him. So no ordinary person has such opulence. And once when Srila Prabhupada went to Hong Kong, the devotees arranged a press conference for him in like the penthouse suite of a very fancy hotel, and they arranged a limousine, a Rolls Royce, to bring him from the airport to the hotel. And after that visit to Manila and Hong Kong, Srila Prabhupada came to Juhu, and he told us about the press conference. that one of the reporters had asked him, you know, you're supposed to be a spiritual person. Why are you riding in a Rolls Royce car? And Srila Prabhupada replied that I am an emissary from the spiritual world. And in the spiritual world, everything is made of Chintamani stones, which are billions and trillions of times more precious even than gold and diamonds. So even if they had offered me a Rolls Royce made of diamonds, it would not have been good enough. So you ask, why did I ride in a Rolls Royce? Well, the answer is that that was the best they could do. So I had to accept it. And then after telling that story to me, he added, you know, when people are envious, what else can you say? So, yeah, that's true. I mean, the example that I gave of Srila Prabhupada's wealth, all the homes, all the servants, all the money, that's just on the material platform, in the material world. But if we consider his spiritual wealth, or the opulence of the spiritual world, there's absolutely no comparison between anything in the material world and the opulence of the spiritual world. And that is what one gets when one gives to Krishna through his pure devotee. And yeah, I will mention this also. There's a very nice devotee in Los Angeles named Ram Das, who was the head pujari for many years. And he got cancer, I think, and in the end he went to Vrindavan with his wife. And he had complete faith in Srila Prabhupada. I mean, I can't even describe. But he had implicit faith in Srila Prabhupada. So, and he went to Vrindavan. And, of course he was in pain. His body was being consumed by the cancer. But he was very absorbed in chanting the holy names and reading Srila Prabhupada's books and doing whatever service he could. And his wife told me his policy as head pujari was he didn't worry about taking care of the deities. His policy was to take care of the other pujaris. He felt that if he took care of the other pujaris, they would take good care of the deities. So he had many mystical experiences towards the end, which I won't describe. Eventually, he was always focused on Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet. And he, before he left his body, he made a list, and he told his wife that he wanted her to distribute photos of Srila Prabhupada's lotus feet to these people, long list, I don't know, 200 people, or, you know. So, after he left, maybe the same day or the next day, or within, his wife and several other devotees who were his friends all reported that he had visited them. And he told them that whatever difficulties you may be facing in executing Krishna consciousness, don't worry about them, just tolerate them. Because when you get to the other side, it's really good. And whatever you have to go through on the way is worth it, because it's really good. So, of course, done properly, the process itself can be and should be quite enjoyable. But, especially when we undertake to spread the message to others, there are many challenges. And one of the big challenges is working in cooperation with other devotees. Probably the biggest challenge. But if we don't do that, we can't spread Krishna consciousness. One person alone cannot spread Krishna consciousness. So we have to cooperate. But that's a big challenge. And in that effort, there not only may be difficulties, there will be difficulties. But still, we should tolerate and just keep going, because what the reward at the end is worth, you know, more than anything we could even imagine. So, the ultimate end of Vedic knowledge is realization of the personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna, as stated in the Bhagavad Gita, Vaidaishta Sarvair Aham Eva Vedya. There is a guarantee of monies being returned if given in charity, regardless of the proportion. Similarly, a moment passed in the association of a pure devotee by hearing and chanting the transcendental messages of the Lord is a perfect guarantee for eternal life, for returning home back to Godhead. So there are many verses. There's one from the first canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Tulyenapi. Tulyenapi means even by a fraction of a second, yes, the benefit attained by even a fraction of a second's association with a pure devotee is cannot be compared even to elevation to heavenly planets or liberation, than what to speak of earthly enjoyment, which is meant for those who are about to die. And the Acharya's comment that you can only compare things when there's some points of similarity. But he's saying, like, the benefit you get from associating with a devotee, there's no similarity, because the benefit of enjoying an earthly kingdom or even enjoying life on a higher planet or even merging into impersonal Brahman, it can't be compared to the bliss of Krishna consciousness. And by a moment's association one hears about Krishna and begins the process of devotional service, which culminates in realization of Krishna and eternal life in Krishna's abode. So, you all have come in touch with devotees of Srila Prabhupada. You have the best opportunity. You don't know. You know, if you miss this opportunity, when you'll get the opportunity again. So you should take full advantage of the opportunity now. And don't waste a moment. And even if you do, forget it, don't waste the next moment. Don't spend your life lamenting for all the moments you lost. Once Srila Prabhupada was sitting in the Brooklyn Temple on Henry Street, and you know, it was just on the street, and he was again sort of reclining on the bolster of his asan and listening to all the stray sounds from the street. And he quoted a verse, actually from Shankaracharya, and he said, children are play, young men are chasing after girls, old men are wrapped in thought, nobody is thinking of Krishna. So that sort of summarizes life without Krishna, which is the life that most people live. And man is a social animal, he needs association. And most of the people are ignorant of the spiritual values of life. They are not spending their time discussing topics of Krishna, anything else but Krishna. So we have to stick to the association of devotees and use our time in to discuss these topics among devotees and to chant. And we can go out to bring more people in, but not to waste time, because you can never get that time back. So we should all chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, are there any questions or comments? Yes, Sri Vallabh Das?
What about listening?
Well, listening and hearing are the same. Is that what you
do? No, like listening, like
Yeah, that's hearing. Yeah, listening. That's very good. Very good. You get the quality of the voice. Very good to hear recordings. Yeah, very good. Any other questions or comments?
Comment.
Yes.
I appreciate, you know, how you addressed my question about the spiritual life, and I understand it a lot better now and how important it is to, that's the essence of bhakti, actually, it seems like to me, that loving God is the goal. And as much as you can find a way to love God, that is the true intelligence that you know Krishna mentions that he's given to us, you know, to utilize. And I see how it all comes together. You know, it doesn't matter how old you are or anything, it just matters how determined you are.
That's true.
So I appreciate that very much.
Good. Kareem, as you might imagine from his name, comes from a Muslim family. And his parents are not particularly happy with his interest in Krishna consciousness, but he's not going back. And that's a very important principle. You just don't go back. Just keep going forward, and eventually you'll reach the goal. All right. So, Srivallabh Das, what comes next?
We have another offering we're doing, if you want to talk more.
Whatever.
The
importance of chanting.
How you can not to do office with what you can.
Well, I think that's something that would be good to hear from others about. I have spoken on it and I will speak on it again. I think it's nice to hear realizations from others. How many have attended a japa weekend or a japa retreat? Okay, well, let's hear from some of them. Well, the importance of chanting, and specifically chanting with attention, without offense. This is like a good microphone. Let's pass this around.
Actually, the purpose of attending the japa retreat is to improve our chanting. And when I attended, I was actually really inspired, and I chanted the next 2 weeks. It was great. After that, again, it slows down. So I felt like the consistency is the key for chanting, because some days we chant better and some days we don't chant better, and we feel guilty about it. But we were actually going by feeling guilty most of the days, but trying to improve but not able to improve, some other difficulties, anathas. So whatever you mentioned that associating with devotees, we cannot value it, we cannot compare with any material things. So I think associating with devotees and get their blessings and always be in Krishna consciousness is the best way to improve chanting. About not chanting in a better way or not able to finish whatever we need to do, and so I heard from some other devotees that we don't feel like we are a human being also, like if we don't chant, because some devotees told me it's like we behave like a demons if we don't chant. So that is one of the realizations.
Yes.
Because that's a very important point about chanting in the association of devotees. One reason that the retreats are so powerful is because you're chanting in the association of devotees who are all focused on the same goal, which is to chant attentively. And it's natural that, you know, one will not be able to maintain the same level. But that's why we need to do something like that regularly. You know, it's like, people go to Srivallabh to get an acupuncture treatment. Well, it's not that they get it once and that's the end. They might have to go again. You go to a chiropractor to get an adjustment. You know, it's not enough. You just go once, you go again. And it's like a spiritual holiday. It really is. It's like a spiritual holiday. So, if I say to any of you that you went on holidays last year, are you going to go take a holiday again? Everyone will say yes. No. Oh, I had a holiday last year. I've already experienced that. I don't need to experience it again. No, everyone will say, well, yeah, we have. Every year, you know, as many times as possible. So this is a spiritual holiday, and it's really enjoyable, and it's very beneficial. So I think that's something to do regularly. Yeah, there are retreats in America. And last year, for the first time, I experienced the Varshana Japa retreat, which is also very nice if you can make it. So yeah, that was good. Let's hear Nishkam.
I attended Japa retreat in Tuaco Temple, New Jersey, several years ago. It's such a nice party, and he gave us a lot of tips and we chanted. And I believe in another occasion, we had a time when we all chanted 64 rounds together, and that was an experience in itself. I just want, I'm kind of discussing with Maharaj to harmonize the 10th offense for me, because in my mind I still don't get it, because we were chanting for so many years, but we know that almost everybody has some kind of material attachment that they harbor in their heart. This, across all socioeconomic statuses, that doesn't matter, but everybody has something they're attached to that's material, even while chanting. So can you train us in that, and how to overcome that and harmonize that?
Well, the offense, as rendered in the Nectar of Devotion, is to not have complete faith in the chanting of the Holy Name, and to maintain material attachments even after understanding so many instructions in the matter. Everyone comes to Krishna consciousness with material attachments. I mean, we have them. And it's not an offense to have them, but it is an offense to maintain them. It's an anartha to have them, but it's not an offense to have them. And anarthas are eradicated by attentive chanting. So if you chant attentively, you'll experience the reality of Krishna. And, you know, the reality of Krishna is so much better than anything material that you'll naturally, you know, lose interest in the material things. You know, param drishtva nivartate, you have a higher taste. And it's related to not having complete faith in the holy name. Because if you had complete faith in the holy name, which is Krishna, that all of your desires will be fulfilled by Krishna, then you wouldn't hold on to material attachments, because you'd have faith that whatever you want or could get from material things, you can get from Krishna, but better. So to hold on to material attachments means we don't really have complete faith in Krishna and the chanting of the holy name. And so in fact, it can be more like we're preoccupied with all of our material arrangements, and our chanting, it sort of goes on. It's like, we have a compartment for our one round a day, two rounds a day, 16 rounds a day, could even be 64 rounds a day. And then the rest of the time, we're the center. Krishna's not the center, we're the center. But when you chant with attention, make the effort to chant with attention, it means you're not the center anymore. It means your consciousness is on Krishna, not on you and, like, you know, aham, mamaiti, I and mine. And, then you just sort of let go of those things naturally, and you just... yeah, just want to be with Krishna. It's more important to you than other things. So, but we should chant in the mood of being purified. We should want to be purified of these attachments, because they are obstacles in our chanting and in our relationship with Krishna. Not the thing, but the material attachment to it. It's not that the thing is a problem, but it's the relationship with the thing.
I have a side question regarding Vaishnavapara. If you commit Vaishnavapara, then you ask for forgiveness, the person doesn't want you to make it up to them. Then how do you absolve yourself from Vaishnavapara? Because it's a very unique type of apara vis-a-vis other
Well, yes, what you said is true. If you offend a devotee, you should repent. That's the first thing, you should repent. And with a repentant heart, you should, you know, very sincerely and earnestly ask the devotee to forgive you. And under ordinary circumstances, if you approach the offended devotee in a genuine mood of repentance and lamentation and humility, the person should forgive you. But if, you know, I'm not sure why the person wouldn't, but if not, you have to keep chanting and keep trying to please the person, do something that will please the person, to soften the person's attitude towards you. I had that happen almost 20 years ago. More than 20 years ago. But I offended someone, or he felt offended, or I offended someone in Mauritius, like, I don't, you know, well, more than 20 years ago. And after that, he moved to France, moved back to France. And, you know, I just felt, you know, I have to get his forgiveness. So I went to France, and, you know, it took a lot of effort. Finally, I got him to agree to meet me, and he didn't want to forgive me. he was like very hurt, and he felt he had suffered so many consequences. It was related to management, but he took it badly, and within my heart, I knew he had to forgive me, not just for my sake, also for his sake. And I just didn't let it go. So I don't know, after 2 hours, 3 hours, and I was like really begging him, and then at the end he sort of came out, said, "I forgive you." So I mean, that was it can happen. But yeah, the other way, you know, another thing is to like try to serve people that are dear to that person, try to please people who are dear to that person, and that might soften his or her heart. But, you know, there are many factors to consider. The severity of the reaction depends on the spiritual status of the person. Like to offend, a more advanced devotee is a more serious offense than to. But they're all serious. I mean, they're all serious. And then it also depends how, you know, what the offense was. You know. But it is serious. Whoever it is, whatever it was, it is serious.